Can turn with me in God's Word to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's good to be back tonight. Thank you all for the good singing. I appreciate that. And it's a blessing just to be in the meeting house, be with the saints, to be in the presence of the Lord. And I thank you all for being here. Thanks for your hospitality. I do appreciate the room. There was a very nice gift basket full of all kinds of goodies and snacks waiting on me when I checked in last night. Thank you for that. I do appreciate all the kind comments and encouragement. And it's just a privilege to preach the Word of God. And I've got the best material in the world. And so when you preach that, you cannot go wrong. So praise the Lord for it. The Baptist History Preservation Society is continuing to work. I'll tell you a little bit more about that as the week goes on. But it was good to have some of you all with us on the tour last year. We had a really good time. We're busy planning for the next tour, which will be in Georgia in just a few weeks. And we will, Lord willing, unveil a Baptist history painting on this tour. It's been a year in the works and was finished this past Saturday. And very good. I was reminded of it this morning with the song we opened with, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand." The subject of the painting is of the Texas Baptist pioneer Z.N. Morrell. He was a prolific church planter there in Texas. He fought for the independence of Texas and then became much like a state historian, but certainly the Baptist historian in Texas. And he told in his book, Fruits and Flowers in the Wilderness, he told of how after planting the church in Gonzales, Texas, that one evening they were having a service. The men knew that the Indians had been causing trouble, so they came armed with their rifles, and then they heard the commotion at the end of the service. They knew that the Indians were coming to the town. So they finished the service, and all proceeded in their ox carts and wagons north of the town towards the area where they lived. They were going alongside the Guadalupe River, and it was a bright night. The moon was shining. It was in February, so there was a chill in the air. They knew that the Indians were watching, and Z.N. Morrell began to lead those people in a hymn. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." They had their possessions stolen and destroyed. They were alongside that river as they were traveling to their homes, but they knew they were just pilgrims. There'd be another river they'd cross one day, and they'd be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. That scene of them going alongside the river, a night scene, them singing, is the subject of that painting and that song, written by the Baptist in England, Samuel Stennett. It has touched the lives of many. Another song tonight, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, Is Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word," also written by George Keith, a Baptist there in England. So we have a great heritage, and I appreciate those songs. I love to hear them, and I love to sing them. And thank you all for being faithful here and singing these old hymns. What a blessing it is. Well, if you'll stand with me, we will read our text this evening, one that is familiar to you. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is good to be here with the saints tonight. Lord, we're grateful for your presence. Father, we know the Spirit of God will use your word to speak to our hearts, and we pray that that would be so. God, I need your help to preach. Lord, may we all listen intently to the Scripture, and may it work in us as you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As God's children, we love the Scriptures. Here we find that the apostle is moved by the Spirit of God to pen these words unto Timothy, his son in the faith, and he reminds him that from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures. And he is exhorting him to continue in the things that he has learned and had been assured of, knowing of whom the Scripture says, thou hast learned them. That's an exhortation that ought to be given to each of us. It ought to be given by the man of God. It ought to be given from the people of God. It especially ought to come from parents to their children and grandchildren to know the Scriptures, to continue in the Scriptures, to never lay them aside. Our opinions do not matter. The Word of God does. And we should know the Scripture. For this book is a supernatural book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know as well as I that this book was not written by men. It was given by God. Men were simply the penmen of Scripture as it was given unto them. All Scripture, now not some of it, but all of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, the Scripture will help us. The Scripture will increase us. It is profitable, the Bible says. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what should be the end result? That the man of God may be perfect. Now, that's not sinless perfection. You know that in this flesh, we still have temptation. We have not been perfected as far as being sinless yet. But this Bible will make us more of what we ought to be. It will allow us to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. It will, according to Ephesians chapter 5, it will cleanse us and sanctify us. It will do a work in our lives so that we, according to the Scripture, may be perfect. So that we'll be what it is that He wants us to be as Christians. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly. Now, every word in this King James Bible does matter. Here's another one that's been changed by the modern versions. It'll say something to the effect that we might be complete and thoroughly furnished. The word's not thoroughly, it's throughly. Why, you could come through this auditorium here and you could thoroughly renovate it. Well, 20 years down the road, if it lasts that long, you're going to have to do something else to it. You're going to have to paint, or you're going to have to replace the carpet, or you're going to have to repair some pews, because that's just the nature of things. Well, it's not so with the effect that the Word of God has in the lives of God's people. That's throughly. You see, we've been throughly furnished. 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 80 years from now, to some of the very youngest in here, if Jesus doesn't come first, it's still this book that's going to make you what it is that you ought to be. You've been throughly furnished. You see, you could come into this meeting house and you could say, well, let's renovate this and let's make it look better. And when you're finished, you could say, that's the last time we're ever going to do that. We're through. You see, there's a difference in being thorough and being through. You've been throughly furnished with this book. You're not going to get any more revelation. You're not going to get anything additional from the Lord as far as Scripture is concerned. This is it. You've been throughly furnished. And this book is profitable. It says that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And, of course, if we have sat under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God any length of time, we could testify that it has reproved us. We could testify that it has corrected us. We can testify how that it continually instructs us. But it's doctrine that we want to examine this evening. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The first thing listed for which the Scripture is profitable is doctrine. That's important. What is doctrine? Doctrine is all of the teachings that comprise our faith. We call it doctrine. The Bible goes on to tell us in 2 Timothy 4. Now here is a charge to those who are going to preach the word. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What is it that ought to be preached and what is it that ought to be taught? It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is profitable, as the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. But when the Word is preached, it will accomplish certain things. It will reprove and it will rebuke and it will exhort. Whenever preaching is done, the Bible here gives us the content and the manner. The Scripture says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Now there's the manner. If you are to reprove, it ought to be in a longsuffering manner. If there's any rebuke to be done, it ought to be in a longsuffering manner. If there's any exhortation to be done, it ought to be done in a long-suffering manner. You know that there are many who would stand and preach who would not be long-suffering in their preaching. Oh, it's my way, or the highway, they'd say. Not very long-suffering, is it? We need long-suffering. I do. I need someone to bear with me until I get things right. That's the way that preaching ought to be. It ought to be with long-suffering. And you can thank God for a man of God who preaches the Word of God. Not every church has that blessing. The Bible also, in addition to giving us the manner in which preaching ought to be done, it gives us the substance, the content. If reproving is to be done, it has to be done with doctrine. If rebuke is to be done, it's to be done with doctrine. If exhortation is to be accomplished, it's to be accomplished with doctrine. How easy it is for us to get away from the doctrine which we believe. But the reason why we do what we do is because of what the Scripture teaches us. It's because of those teachings which we embrace. It's the doctrine that is so important to us. 50 times in your King James Bible, the word doctrine is used. Whenever it's referring to what you and I believe as Christians, the word doctrine is used. Never, when referring to what we believe in practice, is it referred to in the plural sense. Never does it add the word doctrine or the letter S, whenever talking about what we believe and what we practice. Why? Because we only have one doctrine. Just one doctrine. We got many teachings. The scripture will tell us, if we look to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine. Now notice, it's given in the singular, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. What does the scripture say there in 2 Timothy 3? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the scripture goes on to say in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect. Here in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And then it lists teachings that comprise our doctrine. Why do we say that there's only one doctrine? Well, think with me for just a moment. We believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? That's part of what makes up the doctrine which we believe. But if that is not true, then Jesus is not God. The teaching of the Godhead is not right. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, if indeed he had an earthly father, then his blood cannot cleanse us from sin. The teaching of the blood is compromised. You understand that if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he could not have imputed his righteousness unto us, and we would know no sanctification or justification. So all of the teachings which we believe, which comprise the faith, and which we refer to as doctrine, all of them work together. If you remove one, all crumbles. That's why those 50 times when referring to what we believe in practice, it's referred to in the singular. Because there's just one doctrine. It all works together. You cannot separate it. And it is necessary that we believe the Word of God. Now five times, the word doctrine is used in the plural. Doctrines. And let us examine that. We turn to the book of Mark, chapter 7. Mark 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. You see, whenever the word is used in the plural, it's never, the five times that it's used, it's never used in a good light. Because whenever men take their own traditions and they take their own teachings and they take their own opinions and they lay their error alongside the Word of God and say we ought to practice this as well as this, then they have doctrines. And those things do not work together. You will have deceit, there will be error, there will be confusion, and it will keep the work of God from going forward. That's what you have with Roman Catholicism. That's what you have with Mormonism. As far as Adventism, you have people who are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's something that was never commanded in the Word of God. And we should never be caught up in teaching that does not come from Scripture. We should always run from error wherever we find it. Especially some of you young people here tonight, you are beginning to use your gifts and your talents and abilities for God. Make sure it's according to doctrine. And do not incorporate any error into what you believe. Stick with this King James Bible. We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Why is the exhortation so important? Because here is what happens when people do not stick with the doctrine as presented in the Word of God. Especially in this our day. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's a mark of the latter times. That people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. There's another one of those five times that an S is added to the word. That means that someone has seduced believers away from the truth of God's Word. That they have taught something that the Word of God does not teach. And they have taught it in such a way that has caused people to embrace error. And someone can be a very charismatic teacher and preacher. Someone can be very convincing. They can present error in a way that it looks good and it's to be desired. That's Satan's methodology. That's what he did over in the garden. That's what he has done across the centuries. He has made error look good. That's how he is able to seduce. And that's how he is able to get saints to embrace doctrines of devils. He's a liar. You can't believe him. Those who preach and teach error, they're liars. You should not give ear unto them. We have doctrine which we believe, and we ought to stand upon that. And especially, again, I say, it's for all of us, but especially to the young people. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the doctrine. All those teachings that comprise the faith which we believe as a King James Bible believing Baptist. And you ought to stand upon them. Some of you young men may be preachers or teachers one day, and it's necessary that you lead others aright. Some of you young ladies, why, you are going to be responsible for teaching and training young children. You'll have to do it with this King James Bible, and you will be able to instruct your children to stand upon the doctrine that the Word of God teaches. And it's also your responsibility to tell them what is not right doctrine. It's important for us all. We know that the Bible tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached doctrine. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus had doctrine which he taught, and the people were astonished at his doctrine. We look to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended. The apostles are preaching. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The day of Pentecost, preaching has taken place. Many have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are continuing in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Now we go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 again. 2 Timothy 3, what does the Bible here tell us about the Apostle Paul? The Spirit of God has moved him to pen these words, and in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, the Apostle writes these words, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." What was it that the apostle was moved to pen here? "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." My doctrine. Now we read there in Matthew about Jesus' doctrine. We have read in Acts chapter 2 about the apostles' doctrine. And here now we read in 2 Timothy 3 about Paul's doctrine. What's the difference? There is no difference. There is no difference. Doctrine is doctrine. And doctrine never changes. Now, some of the application may change. Understanding may be enlightened. But the doctrine is the same, and it always has been the same. Turn with me to Job 14. Let's see what the Scripture has to say about that. Job chapter 14. We'll compare Scripture with Scripture. Here is the book of Job. Job, one of the oldest characters in the Word of God. This one of the oldest books. And Job understood some things. Job chapter 14, verse 10. "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fall from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." There is Job. These are his words. And he asked the question, "Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" Well, let me ask you. When you give up the ghost, when you are absent from the body, where are you? You're present with the Lord. You see, Job understood there'd come a day of death, but he didn't understand everything afterwards. Job understood that he would die, and he understood that he would rise again from the dead, but he didn't understand when. In fact, the question is, in verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." He's absolutely right. It's that way for everyone who has believed in God. When they die, their bodies will be in the grave until their change come. Job understood that. He just didn't know when. We turn over then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and the answer is given. There in this chapter, which is known as the resurrection chapter, beginning with verse 51, the Apostle Paul is moved to pen these words, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now Job understood there'd be a resurrection. He understood that he'd have a change. He understood his body would wait there in the ground until his change happened. came, but he didn't know when that was. It hadn't been revealed to him. Didn't change the truth any. Didn't change the doctrine any that Job didn't know it. The truth is the same. It always is. Doctrine is always the same. And here's an example of an Old Testament saint who believed that he would rise again from the dead. He just didn't know when. And now we are given the answer. The mystery is revealed not through Job. Jesus does not even choose to reveal the mystery while he's on this earth. But it's revealed through the Apostle Paul. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what Job was waiting on, a change. When? Here's what Job didn't know. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Why, the doctrine has always been the same. Before this book was given, it was determined that saints would be raised from the dead. There would be a change. Job knew that much. The Apostle Paul then is used to reveal when that change takes place. It's at the rapture, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the doctrine remains consistent. It's just that God would use Jesus to reveal some truth. He'd use the apostles to reveal some more truth. And he'd use the Apostle Paul to reveal even more truth. That's the way he does it. We look back then to Isaiah 20. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 15. And look to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Look at verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. He will swallow up death in victory. Isaiah was moved by the Spirit of God to pen these words. Did he know of what he was talking? Absolutely not. He was just the prophet. The prophet was speaking things, remember, that had not happened. He didn't know what he was saying, but it was the truth because it was from God. And what did he say? He will swallow up death in victory. Remember what we just read there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, the Apostle Paul is used of the Lord to make known what it was that Isaiah was prophesying. Isaiah prophesied he will swallow up death in victory. He didn't know that would take place at the rapture, but he was moved to say it. So there in Job chapter 14, verse 14, Isaiah 25 and verse 8, you have the Old Testament references to the rapture. Those Old Testament prophets didn't know what they were saying, but it was true. And it's revealed later there in the New Testament. In fact, you can go back there to Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. That's the rapture. And then there's a semicolon. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. It goes right from the rapture to the end of the kingdom. And you'll find the Lord wiping the tears from the eyes in Revelation chapter 21. Just like that. That's why we rightly divide the scripture. But there's no conflict. There is nothing in error that's there. There's no contradiction whatsoever. Scripture will reveal scripture. and Scripture will interpret Scripture. And the doctrine that we believe has always been true. It has always been right. It was true in the Old Testament, though saints just didn't know it. And it's true now, and it'll be true when all of us are with the Lord. It's the doctrine. We must not take anything from it, and we must not add anything to it. We would not put our traditions and our preferences alongside the Word of God. That's one thing that is supposed to be unique to Baptist churches, is that we have for our only authority the Word of God. It's not the word of our preachers. It's not the word of our members. It's the Word of God. That's our authority. And it teaches us of our doctrine. The Bible tells us, and we go back to the book of Isaiah 28, and by way of exhortation, the Scripture will preach this. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For a precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. The Bible tells us that the time to start teaching children doctrine is when they're infants. You say they can't learn that. That's not what the Scripture teaches. How do you teach infants? You repeat things to them. You repeat things. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Oh, you take those children and you read to them the Word of God. You quote Scripture to them. When you have some music to play into them, make sure that it's doctrinal in aspect so that they can learn the Word of God. And as they grow, they will learn. Doctrine is important, and we must teach them from the time that they are infants. The time that they become teenagers, they ought to know as much doctrine as any preacher of the Word of God, if we have taught them correctly. It takes time and it takes effort, but we must do that because it is so important. It is so important. The Bible tells us by way of command in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. You remember what the beginning of this chapter says there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And on the chapter goes until you get to verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance to these things. It's something that we ought to give our attention to each and every day of our lives. We ought to think about doctrine. We ought to consider doctrine. We ought to read about doctrine. Our messages, our lessons ought to be filled with doctrine because the Word of God tells us so. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine. There we find that the man of God who preaches the Word of God and who labors in doctrine and makes known to you over and over again those teachings that comprise our faith, he is to receive double honor. It's amazing how many pulpits are void of the Word of God. You travel around this country and listen to much preaching, you'll be amazed to find that sometimes a man of God opens the Word of God, he reads a verse, closes his Bible, and never refers to it again. And he speaks about things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. And the people are starving Thank God for one who preaches the Word of God. It's a blessing. Why give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine? The men of God laboring in the Word and doctrine. There are some churches that never grow because all they hear week in and week out is a salvation message. Now, the gospel ought to be made known. But saved people are already saved. And they need doctrine to grow, to survive, to thrive, and to be what it is that God would have them to be. And the Scripture has commanded such. And we thank God for His Word. We look then to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, and beginning with verse 11. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You remember where we started there in 2 Timothy 3? And the Scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here we find that He gave some. Now this is Christ, who is the head of the body. Verse 11 says He gave some apostles and some prophets. Now not all, just some. You've never been given an apostle in this age. The apostle that we follow is the apostle of the Gentiles. But we don't have one who is alive and among us. You understand that in the early days of the church, apostles were necessary. He gave some apostles. We don't have any prophets today either. Now, we may have those who preach prophecy, but there's no new prophecy because there are no prophets. He gave some prophets. Apostle Paul was a prophet. Apostle John was a prophet. Apostle Peter was a prophet. But they're gone. There are no more prophets, but it was necessary in the early days of the church. So He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. The Scripture goes on to say that He gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We still have evangelists. We still have pastors and teachers. Their purpose is to take what God gave through those apostles and through those prophets and to teach and preach that Word of God and settle the saints of God on the doctrine of God. What's the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How is it that the evangelist and the pastor and teacher will perfect the saints? With the Word of God. That's the means. With the Word of God. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there is our goal. It's to be like Christ. It's to follow Him, to obey Him, to serve Him. And we do that according to doctrine. Not outside of it, not apart from it, but according to doctrine. And He gave these things for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the reason why whenever we train our children, whenever we preach and teach the Word of God, we would preach and teach the whole counsel. We'd teach all of that doctrine. We'd teach about the Godhead, and we'd teach about the virgin birth and the blood atonement. We'd teach about the vicarious suffering of Christ. We would preach and teach about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the saints, and we'd preach and teach about Him returning at the second advent and establishing the kingdom. We'd preach and teach all of those things that the Word of God commands us. That's preaching and teaching the doctrine. And we teach and preach all of them. Can you imagine how easy it would be to deceive if we only preach one pet teaching all the time? That's what the Scripture is talking about. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Doctrine, it's talking about truth. But there are some people who can take part of the truth of the Word of God and preach and teach on that to the exclusion of all the rest, so that the people are carried away by every wind of doctrine. If we haven't been preaching and teaching all of the Word of God, if we haven't been studying, now I'm talking about each and every one of us, if we have not been studying the Word of God, if we have not given attendance to the Word of God, some preacher can come in to our meeting house, or maybe come visit at our house, or maybe put a CD in our hands or a tract in our hand, and it talks about something that we are not so familiar with, and we get caught up with it, and we go to an extreme with that teaching. That can only happen if we have failed to give attendance to doctrine. That can only happen if we have not studied the entire Word of God and made ourselves familiar with it. And that's part of the message tonight. It's to encourage you to stand on the doctrine that has been preached in this church out of this King James Bible by the man of God. To stay with this doctrine. Do not let Satan seduce you away from it. Do not let some good intention man teach you away from it. Do not stray from the doctrine that's given to us here in the Word of God. It never changes. God never changes. And we should not change our doctrine. We should remain constant. It's necessary for the life of a church that we know what we believe and we stand upon what we believe, because this church as a local body has to work together to accomplish the ministries that God has given you to accomplish. You have the man of God who is your overseer, who will lead you in the Word of God to accomplish those ministries that are according to Scripture and that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will be doing that as long as He is here. And when He is gone, that you would expect no less than what you have had from the next preacher. One that still believes this King James Bible. One that still preaches and teaches it. And by the way, all modern versions attack every point of doctrine that you believe. Every point of doctrine. Every one of them is attacked. That's why they are no good and they are to be avoided. The Word of God gives us our doctrine, and we are to stay with it. And what should we do according to Romans 16 and verse 17 when there is one who insists on teaching error? The Bible says in verse 17 of Romans 16, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." all saints, won't you stay with the doctrine? Won't you give yourselves to this book and strengthen yourselves in what you believe according to this King James Bible? And if anyone comes into here preaching and teaching error, mark them and avoid them.